I'm so glad that John had the courage to do that, because I wanted to say thank you, but I certainly mispronounce your names every single Sunday, so I'm so glad that John did that. But guys, the thing that I'm speaking about this evening is about Christian community, and the title of my talk is, that John asked me to do, is Community of Unity. And I want to just go into that and lead on nicely what we've just celebrated with these guys getting engaged and going back to Poland, ties in very nicely. But last night, if you guys remember a week ago, I had this dream. I had a dream. And in the dream, God told me to do something, and I didn't do it. And what he told me in the dream turned out actually happen, and I felt like a right fool for not doing it. So last night, I had a dream at about 4:45 in the morning. And in that dream, between the jigs and the reels, there was stuff going on. And basically this guy told me to wake up and go downstairs because there was something really bad happening. So I decided to be obedient this time and go downstairs. So I woke up and went downstairs at 4:45 and opened up my curtains, and there was my car blowing up. Yeah, sort of stayed asleep. But what happened was some guys stole the car. And they put something in the petrol tank and blew it up. And I guess my immediate reaction was severe anger, which it would be. And then I kind of moved to sort of, oh no, what am I going to do in the morning? And then I kind of realized I had to wake Dillis up and ring the police and ring the fire brigade. And it sort of turned to, oh, this is a real pain in the neck. And then at 6 o'clock in the morning, our boiler for our heater imploded. Oh yeah, I had a great evening last night. But I really got thinking about this in the morning, actually, during our morning service. And I was really looking forward to coming into church to kind of share with people, but not to kind of, oh, woe is me, because God is going to sort this out. I know he will. But I kind of, I wanted to share with some of the people that I really feel close to in here so they could pray with me. And I really felt encouraged by that, actually, because we're supposed to be a community where we can have people that we can go and talk to in a church. That's really what the essence of Christian community is about, is a place that we come together. We've just done it tonight to celebrate communion and come together as a people that are very different, and we don't all get on very well, but we're supposed to have a place that we can come to where we can rely on each other, because God's kingdom works through people. It works through individuals first, but we're called to come together. And from the very outset, as soon as Jesus died, actually, that unity that he talked about in John 15 became disunity, as we see in Corinth and Ephesians, and other churches began to break up, and they began to split, and they began to form basically denominations, and part of that was structure that we needed. But it's really got me thinking over the last week, what really is Christian community about? And what does it really mean for us in the 21st century? And what does it mean to be a community of unity? So I want to just read from Ephesians 4, 1-6. If you want to open that, it's on page 1175. Ephesians 4, 1-6. Now, I'm really excited about doing this talk, guys, because despite all the stuff that's gone on last night, I love being around God's people. And that's when John was asking me to come up the front and just, you know, to say thanks, which was really nice for the last few weeks. I love to be out the front there. I love to meet you when you come in. I love to spend time there. And I think when we come in, we love to be welcomed. We love to kind of be part of something. So where is that spirit come from? Where's that sense of like coming into church, coming into that place of unity come from? And it's very much read out in this passage in Ephesians 4. I was going to ask someone to read it, but I think I'll actually chance and read it myself. Okay. Ephesians 4, 1-6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, I'm going to leave it there this evening because Andrew's going to take it on as we start. But let me just pray because I really want to pray before we start. Lord, this topic excites me so much about a community, about building a community. And God, you know what? It really challenges me as well because sometimes I really mess up about it too. But there is a real responsibility for us in this passage. And I just pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will help us engage with it. Help me teach about these few lines, Lord, and help us respond to what you are saying in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So guys, background is so important in this passage. Let me give you a quick rundown up to Ephesians 4. Okay, Ephesians 2 and especially Ephesians 3, Paul again reiterates about the gospel of grace. He's talking about it's not about what you do, guys. It's a free gift from God. He's re-emphasizing with that. He's saying to the guys, you are created in God's workmanship. He has created you. You haven't done it. He is the one that ordains it. He's the one that perfects your faith. Then he goes on to say, remember where you have come from and what Jesus has done for you. He constantly says this, Paul, all the time about remembering where they're coming from. Then he said, the barriers have been destroyed between you. And I heard this great story during the week about some army guys, actually, who were in the Second World War. And their buddy basically died on the battlefield in the Somme or somewhere in France, I'm not quite sure. But he basically died and had to bury him somewhere and went along to the local Catholic church. And the Catholic guy, priest, said, sorry, I can't allow this guy to be buried here because he's not Catholic and I don't know who he is. So the guys got really angry and they said, this is our buddy, you know, we want to bury him. So what they did was they buried him just outside the fence of the graveyard. And then after the war, they came back and they wanted to find the gravestone of their buddy and they couldn't find it. So they found the parish priest, he was still there, and he said, hey, you know, where's our buddy gone? We buried him here outside the fence and he's gone. We left a little mark, where is he? And the priest said, look, I thought about what I did and I realized that, you know, I didn't know how I could change the rules, but what I could do was move the actual fence line outside so that he came in. And like, if you think about that, I really thought, just to think about that story, that's really analogous and really very similar to what Jesus did when it moved from Jewish into kind of Gentiles and the whole world, his new promise. And that's as true back then as it is today. God has moved the boundary line so all are included, all are taken in. So Paul is saying that to Ephesians. Then he says in 2:17 that peace is one of the main things that Christ preached about. Peace. Peace for brothers, peace for sisters, peace for the nations. And I'm talking about peace both outside, but peace inside as well. And finally, he said in 3:12, as he's sort of bubbling up, he says, we can now all approach God with freedom and with confidence. And after that, he can do nothing else but pray. And Andrew read out that prayer that Paul talked about in Ephesians. And the line that really sticks out for me is he said that you would not limit the gospel, but see its potential and be filled to the measure. And like at this stage, Paul's getting really, really excited. And then what does he do? He comes to the key point in our responsibility. One of the major aspects is that we are called to be a people that are unified under the cross. And he challenges the Ephesians with this passage. So unity, guys, how do you view it? I'm not going to ask any questions, but for just for a couple, 2 seconds, unity. How do you view that? What do you immediately think of? Do you think of disunity? Think of this church, think of your family. What do you think of? And what do you think of unity when you look at today's society? Are we a unified society? You see, when we look at today's society, it's made up of loads of different individuals. And kind of since the Second World War, actually, Benjamin Franklin had a great quote. He said, "Those who help God will help those who help themselves." And Ben Franklin was a wonderful guy, and his sort of point of that was that there's kind of a meeting of what we do and what God does. But from that point on, kind of people started taking that a little bit skewways and beginning to help themselves. And kind of from the Second World War, really, communities started breaking down. And we now live in a society where it's full of individuals and everything is promoted towards individuals. I put down a few points here. Individual cereal bars. Have you seen them? Yeah? You now no longer can go and buy your Cocoa Pops or your Shreddies. Well, you can buy them, but they're now individually wrapped with the milk in them. I know, I've had them. And then the famous slogans we see all around about you can do it. Everything's about empowering the individual. Even I see on some websites that those supplements for people going on their own on holidays have gone up nearly 60-70% in the last 20 years. It's because people are traveling more and more on their own. And you see, that's really very negative because God exists, and we'll come to it later, in a community. And he exists together between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're called to exist together, as difficult as that may be. And this is what Paul is talking about. So the first point I want to make is that he says, have the mentality in complete submission to Christ when he talks about being a prisoner for Christ. When I read that, I was kind of like, what does that mean? A prisoner for Christ. Does that mean I'm incarcerated and locked up and I don't have anything I can do myself? Or is it more Paul talking about this sense of kind of submitting your will to Jesus Christ? Is it that sense of using the analogy of a prisoner and kind of having to submit to that system? The same thing as we have to submit to the rule and authority of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that just within me sort of goes, yeah, I'm into that, but that's really hard, submitting. And actually finding how we submit is even more difficult. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Secondly, Paul says, be completely humble and completely gentle. Now, Paul uses complete quite a lot in the New Testament and bore you with the Greek, but he really wants the people to come to fullness and to move in maturity and grow and expand. And he says complete humility and complete gentleness. Now, does anyone know the central bank down near Temple Bar, you know, the one that isn't finished? Do you know it? It's kind of got a roof that hasn't been completed because the planning authorities stopped it. And I often pass by that building and say, wouldn't that have been great if that building was allowed to be completed? Also have a painting at home that have a friend of mine who gave it to me, and he told me he couldn't be bothered finishing it, but he just gave it to me to quarter finished. Great friend. And I just said, hey, if you had to finish that painting, it would have been so much better. And I think sometimes we stop short in these really difficult aspects, in loads of aspects, but in humility and in gentleness, we sometimes stop short. And I was really thinking about this again and sort of bouncing it off Dillis, my wife, and, you know, what does that really mean for us as a Christian community? And I was really, really challenged by it, especially the gentleness. This is what it says about gentleness in Mark 4:30. Jesus compares the kingdom of God like to a mustard seed. Now, if you had an alien coming to the earth and he said, tell me about the kingdom of God, would you use the analogy of a mustard seed? I don't know if we would, but so what was Jesus saying in that? He was saying about it starts off small, but it grows and expands and becomes one of the greatest trees in the kingdom, as Paul goes on to say. But gentleness is so important, and I've really been touched recently by the aspects of the gentleness of Jesus' character. Like it says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in my soul, in your souls. Then he says in Matthew 21:5, say to the daughters of Zion, see your king come to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So all these things I'm trying to pull together for you guys is there's an aspect to Jesus' character that's a gentle, and it braises with the world. It's a slow, expanding, powerful force that comes from the heavenlies, but it braises with this world, and it braises with you and rubs against you, even as you're here in this church tonight. But he calls for a gentleness, and even more importantly, Paul is calling for gentleness in community. It's about you know, raising up your brother and sister in gentleness, coming to them and treating them in that aspect of, yes, you may have done something wrong, but coming to them gently. We often run in as kind of bulls into spiritual china shops. Next, Paul says, bear with one another. Now, immediately the kind of vision came into my mind of it's Moses standing on the top of the hill in, tucked in the reference, Exodus 17. Do you remember that passage when Moses was standing there? And on one side was Aaron, the other side was Hur, and Joshua was down in the valley fighting the Amalekites, I think it was. And Moses started getting really tired. This is the guy that led the people of Israel out of the promised land, and he was standing there, and he started getting tired. And next thing, Aaron and Hur came up and said, hey, sit down. Probably wasn't quite as relaxed as that in the middle of battle, but they made him sit down, and they held up his arms, it says, until sunset. So, and as long as Moses' arms were up, they won the battle. And I really think that that's such, it explains what the works, it uses that same word, bear, they bared his burden in that passage. And like, and how often do I, you know, bear with someone right till sunset, to use an analogy, right till the end of things, until we see fruition? And how often is it that I just kind of go till midday and don't go all the way to sunset? So Paul's saying, bear with each other, guys. Learn to live with each other. You're so different, but through Jesus Christ, you're united in that. And that is a real challenge. It actually is such a challenge to bear with each other. Then he says, make every effort in verse 3. So now you're telling us, Paul, we have to actually work at unity. Now we actually have to put our heart and soul into this. Now we have to sacrifice ourselves for this. Again, I was thinking about this. I'm married to Dillis now for 4 years, and we've kind of learned to make every effort with each other in our marriage. It can be great most of the time, but sometimes it can be a little bit difficult. And we've had to learn about different aspects. I see some of the guys married laughing at the front here. But this point is just as applicable to all relationships. I want to make that clear. Friendships, whatever else. But there's times when we have to work with each other. Let me give you two funny examples. The first one is, Dillis is convinced that she doesn't leave the milk out of the fridge. And she does leave the milk out of the fridge. All the time. So the other day, the milk was out of the fridge, and she was passing by, and I'd been there for hours and hours. Why I didn't put it in, I don't know, but I sort of put it back in without saying it to her. Everything in me wanted to say, look, milk out of the fridge, but I just put it back in, and I was doing it for her. The second example is a little bit more serious. I have a real tendency to, and some of you might have noticed this, when I'm talking to you, I love to listen, but I tend to get distracted and look away sometimes. I'll just talk like this for the moment. But it's something I really have had to work at with Dillis in our marriage, because you know where it's going. I passed this all through her before. She looked at my talk before I put it up. But basically, like I'd be sitting there and she'd be telling me something really important and I'd be trying to listen to the sports results. So I've really had to work at trying to actively, look and engage. And again, that doesn't really, it does benefit me, but it more benefits her in our relationship. And I guess I'm using those analogies to say, in a roundabout way, that sometimes in relationships we always look for ourselves and always look for what we get out of it. And again, back to our society, we live in that society where there is that pressure to constantly do what we want and not what the other person wants. But Paul encourages us to work at it and to make every effort at working and living in community. So this kind of moral illustration then is something Paul is working out all the time in Ephesians. And Andrew's going to go on next week and talk about the gift of the Spirit. And then the week after, we're going to talk more about how this actually pans out in a church coming together in unity. But I really want us just to, I'm going to finish actually on this point tonight, because I want us to it's about another 5 minutes when I just sing and worship together, because as I really prayed about this at 7:30 yesterday morning, I was really led to this point as I was thinking about my favorite comedian, Woody Allen, who I was talking to a friend during the week about. Do you know Woody Allen? He's the comedian. You heard of him, yeah? Well, he, in one of his Oscar speeches, he basically said, 80% of life is just turning up. And I was really sort of struck by that. What did he mean? And I kind of really been thinking about that and looked a little bit into what he said and why he said it. And what he was saying, I think, was that our lives are so much affected by what other people do, we don't really realize it. Like, what we do, what we say, have consequences far-reaching than we realize. And we just sometimes have to turn up and things happen. Like last night, I didn't do anything to deserve my car being blown up. Nothing at all. No, but seriously. And but that's a really dramatic consequence. But there's little things that we do or don't do that have effect. And to give you sort of an analogy in your mind, it's like a snooker table. And if you know, the white ball, and you hit the white ball into all the different colors and they go all over the place, that's how much effect that you have on different people without how much you realize. And I guess it ties into what we say and what we do is very important, but just that we're aware in community setting, what we say and what we do is so important. And little things that we relate to each other and how we relate to each other is very, very important. You see, the word community comes from the aspect of common unity. That's the stem of it. It's like people coming together in that understanding of a common unity. So a few scriptures to finish off. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Jesus calls us to do it, to submit to each other. Because outside the church, it doesn't happen very much. We're not called to submit to each other, but it's for his glory. Because the last prayer that he prayed on the cross was that they may be one in John 15, as I said in the beginning. Why did Jesus pray that prayer towards the very end of his life? Do you think he knew that things would come and separate people? Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, he talks, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10, he talks about the aspect of if we don't forgive each other, our communities will never really grow because Satan will try and rip them apart. Because forgiveness is the very central point to our community. Just picture this. Jesus breaking bread with his disciples. He washes all his disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas. Now, I'd read that passage so many times, but he knew, and the next part of that section of John talks about Judas going to betray. But it was almost an act of forgiveness, an act of submission to the very one that was going to betray him. Now, that really is a challenge, actually, a real deep challenge for us. And I really feel the aspect of forgiveness and the aspect of moving together and all these points that we'll build on over the next few weeks is so important. When I was in Zimbabwe, I went on mission there with DTN, and we spent some time with groups of different animals. And we spent some, just looking at them on safari type thing, we spent some time with lions and we spent some time with tigers. And the tigers were really good at working on their own. But the lions were kind of crappy on their own, but really good together. I think sometimes Christianity is a little bit like that. It can be okay on your own, but when you come together as like a pride of lions does, it can really, really release what God has for a community and what God has for his kingdom. This is what it says in a book that I read recently. God's greatness is unleashed in the context of community and when we all move together. God is most perfectly revealed in us. And some of you have been asking stories about my time in New Zealand. I was there for a couple of months working in a church, and you said, I'd love to hear some stories. So to finish, I want to just tell you one story that really challenged me when I was out there and really encouraged me, actually. This church that I went to is a church plant into an existing building, and the existing congregation is Anglo-Catholic. Now, for those who know, that's smells and bells, that's crucifixes, that's all these sort of incense, all that sort of aspect of worshiping God, somewhere where I'd come from a long, long time ago. But this congregation that's planted in there is fully charismatic, kind of like us, moving in the Spirit, moving in the Word of God. And for the last year and a half, everyone has been telling them, this won't work. You won't be able to come together as a community. It won't work. You're too different. And the leader of that church has just said, no, it will work, because the gospel says it will work. And I just saw some wonderful, I saw a guy up there and he was carrying the crucifix and he went for prayer and he fell over. And I was just kind of like, that can't happen. Kind of an Anglo-Catholic person falling over in that form, but it did. And then I also saw some charismatic guys go up and be really enlightened by a communion service. So I guess really what I'm saying is that community, we need to work at it. Paul's saying we need to make an effort. Secondly, I'm saying it's hard. It's something that doesn't come easy. And thirdly, I'm saying is that there's a power released when we move in community that we don't see when we move as individuals. And I believe that that's not just a call for this church, but a call for you if you're new here. It's a call for every church in the city and the nation to move in community. Because I really believe that Satan, I don't name it, I don't often over spiritualize things, tries to break up community all the time so that his purposes aren't achieved. And I've played into that, not just here, but in marriage, wherever. And I just think there's a real challenge for us to kind of embrace that love of God and move together when we kind of see what God does. So what I want us to do is really, it's just to worship. Because last week we had the creative space, which Kelly led and some of the guys were involved with. And there was all these different stations around where we can engage in. Hands up who was there last week. And there was loads of you. And I just looked around and I saw, for me, I was there like, oh, you know, how's this going to work? But it did, because people were released and people moved in their individual gifts, but moved in community. And we've seen that loads of other times in church, but last week it was just wonderful to be a part of that. And so many of you have said, yeah, I really want to embrace what God is doing both in me and in the church. So I guess I want to just use that as a time to pray. So let's stand together. I wonder, could I, I'm just going to put someone on the spot, or really want to ask someone up here to pray for us as a congregation. I'm thinking of people in my mind, like maybe Kelly, or people who are part of the congregation, or maybe Scott Hill down the back. Could you guys just come up in the front here and join with me? I just want to, this aspect of community is that we begin to pray ourselves and what prayers that we have on our hearts. So anyone else wants to come forward, or I'll start picking you out there. Just one. Scott Hill's coming. Guys that are maybe member of the congregation. Alan, would you be keen? Cool. Okay, what we're going to do now is just pray for our sense of community. Come on to the front here. That sense of community, that sense of God building us together as community, that sense of reaching out and just asking God to build us. So.
God, I pray just like last week, Lord, that we as a community in CORE would allow each other the freedom of expression, allow each other to respond to God in our own unique ways, and that we wouldn't box each other, Lord, that we wouldn't hold each other back, but that we would be releasing each other in our gifts, in our passions, in our dreams. Allowing each other to
yes, Lord.
be in whatever season it is that we're in, and pursue whatever it is that we really want to pursue, and that we would encourage each other in that.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Father, I ask that you would give us the strength and the endurance, the perseverance to truly love each other. Yes, Jesus, Lord. You said that the world would recognize you as they see us loving each other. And give us the ability to, and the strength to bear each other in love. Help us to be real with one another. Help us to be patient with one another. And help us to be free to take down our masks. And help us not to judge one another. And help us not to compare one another. May we be people that would really truly show what friendship really is about with one another. Help us to hold one another accountable. Help us to hold one another when things are difficult. And help us rejoice with one another and bear one another up. And just give us the strength and the vision that will enable us to do that. So just help us love each other and love ourselves as we do that, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you, Lord. Lord, we fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. There's one reason we're all here tonight, and that's to worship you and praise you and lift up our all to you, Lord. And we're all united in that, Lord God. I pray that, Lord. I pray we keep our eyes on you and forget about the things around us. And Lord, just join in that, Lord, tonight. We worship you, Lord God. You're the one reason we're here. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you so much that you've privileged us, that you've passed on the baton to us, God. That you've given us just that open field, Lord, to set the captives free, Father. Lord, and I just pray for the courage to lift the box off this church, God, and not just come here all fired up and then leave the fire here when we go. God, I pray you give us the courage to not walk by those who need your word, that sit in the edge of the streets, Lord, begging for some money, Lord. The guys who are down the back of the church who are quiet, who don't speak, and we walk by them, Father. Lord, I pray for conviction, Jesus, and I pray for courage for one another to set the captives free and bind them broken hearts, God. Please let us and give us the power to go outside these walls, God, and bring Ireland together with the flame that you put in our hearts, Lord, and the passion that you've put there. In your name, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. So we gather our prayers together and we sing you praise and sing you worship, Lord. And we ask you to do it, as we heard this morning, you to build a house, for we want to be laborers that don't labor in vain. Lord, we ask you to do it by your Spirit and ask you to do it amongst us here in Cor, in the churches across the nation, Lord, and even as bold as a prayer to say in the world. Lord, lead us in that. Show us that, Lord. We long to be followers, true followers, Lord, and to build a community that people look on and say, yes, I see Jesus in that. Amen.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, is casting my feet, and even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, shall I fear? Oh, no, you never let. Yes, Lord, be